So Acts 9, verse 36 through to 43. And we'll read again just verse 40. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Let's bow again before the Lord in prayer. Ask for his help upon his word as we look at it briefly tonight. Heavenly Father, again we look to thee for thy blessing, touch, and grace. We thank thee for what we have been singing. We praise thee that thou art the only fountain of living water. And we pray that we will never to another fountain run, but only unto thee. To whom else can we go? Thou, and Peter was implying, thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Why should we settle for an inferior substitute? Because those in the world who are looking to alternatives, they can only ever find an alternative that will take them straight to hell. No other way to heaven. No other way to the bliss beyond. No other way to the mansions of glory, except through Christ. Lord, we pray that our hearts will love him more and more and more, that we will increase in our devotion to him, our dedication to him, our desires after him. And may we diligently look for him in all the scriptures. Come and speak to our hearts tonight. Pour out thy spirit. We need him to work, him to speak, him to apply. Apply the word, therefore, to all of our hearts tonight, we pray, in our Savior's name and to his glory. Amen. The story of Dorcas has been an inspiration to many thousands of people. And you'll find, even as we've read it in the Bible tonight, that it's packed full of valuable lessons. And all of those lessons being valuable, they're important, vital, that we get a hold of them. This very lovely lady, as the passage would emphasize, lived in Joppa. We had the map up on screen maybe a couple of weeks ago, and that was a town that was situated right out on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. In fact, it was the chief seaport because of its ideal situation of Palestine back in that time. And it's evident here there was a church that had been formed in this seaport town of Joppa. So the blue Mediterranean waters and the lovely breeze coming in, what an idyllic spot for people to meet as the body of Christ in one of the churches there in Joppa. Of course, Joppa, we heard about it last Lord's Day because we read Jonah chapter 1, and it was there that he went to the Mediterranean seaport that he might board a ship. We read about it as well in Acts chapter 10, the next chapter, into verse 5 and through to the verse 8. It's very possible here that a lot of the believers, maybe not at church time but at other times, would have assembled in the house belonging to Dorcas. And they would have done that so that they could have prayed and studied scripture and sang praise unto the Lord. That would have been a common thing to happen away back in those days. In Acts 12 and 12, in Romans 16 and 5, there are indicators, because we read about in Rome, for one example, in Romans 16, about the church that was in Phoebe's house. And there's every possibility that there was gatherings of God's saints in the house of Dorcas as well. Now, we know very little about her. No idea about her age, not really a clue about her position in life, whether she was married, whether she was single, whether she lived alone or lived in a large family circle within the home there, whether she was rich or whether she was poor. We have no indicator of those details here. What we do know is that you and I, we have met many a person like Dorcas that fit this mold, because we are told one vital thing, that she was full of good works, which she did. And the implication was she simply didn't think about good works, dream up some charitable deed that she could get engaged in, decide that, well, that would be a good and a profitable and a beneficial avenue to go down, and yet told her thoughts to others, but never prosecuted the thoughts herself. She simply had those good works, and she did them, so she clearly practiced all that she preached. And that, of course, is the important thing. She had a wonderful name, that should be noted. The name Dorcas means gazelle or antelope, or it means full of grace. And you can check it out by cross-referencing into Acts 4 and the verse 33. But further details about Dorcas and implications and lessons, what can we draw out from what we read here in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 36, ending at 43. Think of discipleship. Discipleship. In verse 36, how do we find her described? Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. So she is a certain disciple. Of course, being a disciple means that you are a Christian. If you're a disciple of Christ, then you are a Christian. It's applied to those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's important to pause here and note the significance of this particular word, because what it's telling us is this: being a disciple is more than being a Christian. A Christian is one who comes to the Lord as a lost, poor, hopeless, guilty sinner, and who accepts or trusts in Christ, having turned from their sin, and they look upon him as their only personal Savior, their only hope in the midst of a sea of wrath that is building all around them. But being a disciple involves more than that initial act of repenting of sin and trusting in Christ. What being a disciple means is you're acknowledging the Savior as your Lord as well. You are following him. You are submitting to his rule. You are listening to his commands. You're saying, "Master, speak to me." And you're determined that when he speaks, I am going to do. So a disciple is one who simply follows the pattern and the example of Christ. And here is Dorcas in the city of Joppa, and here is her designation. She is a certain disciple, emphasizing how vital and noble it is to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship is here. But then not only that, we have demonstration as well as discipleship. Demonstration here as well. Look at verse 36 again. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. We've emphasized the point already. She didn't just talk about what could be done. She did it. She didn't just give a hint or a tip to somebody else. She did it herself. She was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And you get a little glimpse at some of those in verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping. and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So she was into needlework. A needle is a very small thing. She wasn't the only one in Joppa who knew how to use that. It would have been a very common task. But here is a ministry that Dorcas had engaged in fully, that is most acceptable to the Lord and brought comfort and relief to God's children. She was ministering unto the saints. And so the thing to underline is this: the faith that Dorcas had in her heart was manifested, was shown very clearly by the works that she did. Now, we always, when we're preaching the message of salvation, emphasize that nobody but nobody is saved by their works. You can't work your way into God's favor. It's absolutely impossible. Even the very thought that I have something of myself is a thought of pride, which is taking us further away from God than closer to him. And of course, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by grace that ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. And so we know it's not works that is the platform for us stepping up to God. Never is. But if we keep reading, as we know in Ephesians 2, verse 8, verse 9, we've quoted, get into verse 10, but ye are his workmanship, created unto good works. So therefore, after I am saved, now living as a disciple of the Lord, following him, what do I do? My good works become the evidence, the testimony that my life has changed. And these good works spring out of the fountain of love to Christ. We're not now trying to gain favor. Lord, you see what I'm doing here? Am I tipping the scale in my favor by doing this? Nothing to do with that. For the glory of Christ we're living, and we do these good works from that spring to those around us. So there's demonstration. A Christianity that does not result in a changed life is not worth the name. And there's demonstration that she had changed. And it's clearly over a sustained period of time, because they're talking in the plural about the garments that she had made. This work wasn't done in one day. It was done over time. And how good it is to show ourselves before men over a sustained period, as Jesus said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we have her demonstration here. We have discipleship as well. And then you'll notice, very sadly, her decease. Verse 37. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Definitely dead. And what's written here makes that very, very plain. But just suddenly, she had become ill, then she worsened, and she died, and her friends and loved ones, they were spreading the news through Joppa and beyond. She's gone. It was a bitter blow for that little Christian community. Why did she die? We're not told. But when we compare in context as to why believers die, the Lord had to permit this for some wise and loving purpose. Romans 8 and 28. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who were called according to his purpose, was in operation here every bit as much as it was in operation during her life. It was here again, present in her death. You and I can't explain the whys of suffering, of sickness, of sorrow, of accident, of death. But God knows what he's doing every step of the way, every part of his plan. And one day, as Jesus reminded us in John 13:7, we will understand. Thou knowest not what I am doing now. Thou shalt know hereafter. While we're in the body, we are to walk by faith, which means that we are to trust God through his gracious dealings with us. He not only loves us, he's altogether wise, and he's working out his plan every day in the lives of his children. And sickness does come, and suffering as well, and trial and testing. It's all there. And they're meant to be channels of grace and power for the glory of God. Philippians 1:12. What a lovely thing it is to trust God when we can't trace him. When John Calvin was dying, he said, "The Lord is bruising me, but I am abundantly satisfied, since it is from his hand." Decease. But then notice, I'm calling it department. Maybe it should be departments, plural. Something kind of running under the radar in the passage, I think. But when you keep reading it, it is so obvious. And what I'm told here is, there are various means whereby we can all be involved in the service of Jesus Christ. There's room for every one of God's children. Every disciple can find a niche, find a work to do for Christ. Think of the variety we have in the passage we have read here tonight. In verse 39, Dorcas and her needle. They were working for the glory of God. The end of the verse, all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So she had been using that needle for the glory of the Lord. It was small work, but it was very acceptable. And let's underline the fact, no work that we do is too small for Jesus. A woman with her needle. But then, check back to verse 37. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And when she died, she was not left alone. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. People came in to do a very necessary work. They're not named. We haven't a clue who they were. They didn't exactly forge a big mark on the page of history, but on the page of Scripture. Not named, but their work is noted. Why? It's another avenue of service here, helping the Lord's child even after her death. But then, did you notice in verse 38? And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Two message boys sent out. Peter's not far away, next city. It was still a fair distance away. Go and run and find him, and when you find him, tell him there's an emergency. Don't delay, Peter. We need you down to Joppa. And these two men went to Lydda to find Peter. Who were they? Well, we don't have their names either, but they were God's errand boys, messengers for him.
Not only that, but who had contacted these two men and sent them? Well, verse 38 introduces us to more people. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples, unnamed disciples, another squad of people involved here in the Lord's service, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And again, we don't have the names of these two disciples, but they were engaged in the whole enterprise, working in the center of the plan and the will of God. And then we have Peter, of course. He's very much the figurehead in all of this. We read about him in verse 39, and also in 39 again, all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made when she was with them, and they were no doubt testifying to her tender-heartedness, to her caring abilities, to her lovely personality. They were showing the evidence that they had all around them in that upper room. When you think of this degree of involvement, here, there, everywhere, people engaged in the Lord's service, it's saying this: there are plenty of opportunities to serve Christ. And the sphere of service, it spread over a wide area, and it brings in every gift and talent and ability that God has given. This woman, starting off with a little needle, may not have ever run from her town, Joppa, inland to Lydda. But when they needed two men to do it, there were two men athletic enough, able to do it. The disciples may not have been able to do it, but they knew the man who could. And the Lord has us all fitted for various tasks in his house. And really what we ought to be saying is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's a work for Jesus, the hymn writer said, none but you can do. And I believe that. And here is the evidence of that. And look how it all fits together. Every thread is brought in, department or departments. Final thought, dynamism. Dynamism. We may well, in fact, I think we will, in God's timing, come back to this. I'll only mention the bare outline of it here. But in verse 40, through to the 43rd verse, so the end of the chapter, we have a very vivid view of the power of God. 40 to 43. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes when she saw Peter. She sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. Where do we see God's power? Well, we're in the prayer meeting tonight. We can see God's power in prayer right here. Verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And that was the activity whereby he engaged God, pulled in that higher power that he had access to by grace and faith. Kneeled down and prayed. Turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And that for us is a lovely picture. If we are going to see dead bodies, dead souls, souls who are spiritually gone under at this moment in time, like what we were ourselves, if we're going to see them brought to life, it's only when we do what Peter did and get on our knees and pray. It's the only answer. That's how God's power
operated. The power of prayer. And there is, of course, the power of faith here. Faith in Peter's part, faith on Dorcas or Tabitha's part. Peter put them all forth, kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, "Tabitha, arise." What faith that was to close the door and to actually believe that the Lord is going to do this. "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And the way it's written, it's as much as this is no big deal. Well, in the context of God's power, it isn't. For us, it's completely impossible. For these daft churches, inverted commas, that go around specializing in raising the dead, and they haven't raised a single dead person yet between them. But here, when the power of God had visited, Tabitha opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter set up, I think if I had seen that, I'd have been out the room from the top floor, out the window. They'd have been peeling me up off the ground outside. Or else they'd have been dragging me down the stairs, out cold. Unbelievable! But here is the power of God. 41, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Here's the proof. This is no campaign. With all of the razzmatazz going on stage and the people falling over and throwing crutches in the air and walking off the stage and then collapsing in the back room behind the curtains where nobody sees what has happened. He presented her alive. They had all the proof that they could have justifiably expected. And then there is the power not only of prayer and faith, but the power of grace. Verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And that was the power of grace at work. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily, I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Lord, show me this. What happened here? Show me this. In this world today, work in power, raise dead souls, bring them to saving faith. In Jesus Christ, do the miracle again and again and again of grace. And may we, with faith, call upon God as we go to our knees and pray. Dynamism that was typical of the early church, but dynamism that has not been lost over the centuries of time. Discipleship, demonstration, decease, department or departments, and dynamism. The story of Dorcas, just an outline. Let's pray.